We'll be continuing in the series about developing a thankful heart. I pray that you have been blessed and encouraged in this process, but also challenged about the need for us to surrender our lives and hearts to God for this process to take place. I'm calling this lesson, Give Thanks in the Midst of Everything. I'll be calling your attention to Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 20. The Apostle Paul, writing there under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Don't be filled with wine, which leads to debauchery." That's a total lack of control. "But be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music or melody," in some translations, "in your heart to the Lord." Notice, "always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here once again we see that thanksgiving is an attitude that should be ever present in the heart of Christians. In fact, we've seen repeatedly that when we have thankful hearts, we tend to sing. Why would that be? Why would it be that so often when we look in Scripture and it talks about having a thankful heart, the need to have a thankful heart, what we see is the result of that is thanksgiving expressed in song? Well, in the Ephesian letter, according to the first chapter, it tells us there, that God the Father has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In love, it says, He predestined us to be adopted as His children. It goes on to say, we now have redemption through Christ's blood. We're forgiven of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He's lavished on us. If you read through the whole chapter, you'll find those highlights. Now, peruse over that list just a moment. In Christ, He's given us every spiritual blessing. Now, it's not talking about every material blessing, every spiritual blessing. Is there a reason for us to express thanksgiving to God for that blessing? And I mean, that's a huge blessing. That's a blessing packed with blessings. Amen? In Christ, every spiritual blessing. He has predestined us to be His holy children. He's adopted us. He's accepted us, even knowing us. He's chosen us. Before the foundation of the world, He did that. Is that reason to be thankful? He has redeemed us with Christ's blood. He's purchased us back. He's paid for our sins, every one of them. Is there reason to be thankful? He's forgiven us, see, of all of those sins. Forgiven us. Not like the world forgives and so often keeps a record of wrongs and brings them back up and rubs them in our faces when we repeat those things. No, He's forgiven them. He refuses to remember them and count them against us. Praise be to God. Amen? Reason to be thankful? He's richly lavished His grace upon us. We're not talking about a little bit of grace. Richly lavished His grace upon us. He's poured grace on us, so much grace. Amen. Reason to be thankful? Absolutely. See, all of that knowledge ought to fill our hearts with such gratitude to God that we can't contain it. It literally ought to overflow and, see, move us to sing out thanksgiving to God. Where? When? In church? Well, yeah. This is an obvious place, an obvious gathering for that to take place. Amen? Should be. Where we would speak to one another, as the passage says, in song. And not just one kind of song, as we said before, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing to one another. So often we praise God and we forget about the one another element. As we're praising God, guess what? We pray that others are hearing us praise God. Amen? And they're spurred on to praise God. But you know what? To the annoyance of many, this is not news to a lot of you. I speak in song other places too. I often put my conversation to music. You'd think I was in one of those old Broadway musicals. Dawn, would you make copies for me? Oh, Dawn, would you make copies for me? And she does just to get me to shut up. Or I might say, Joel, Joel, do we have time for a meeting? And he doesn't like being called Joel anyway. He says, I'll meet with you if you'll hush. I'll do that. But see, we're not talking about being silly in the office, singing silly songs, or putting just normal everyday phrases to music. We're talking about singing praise to God. Wherever we are, yes, not just in the office or in our house or a church, but in the public. See, sometimes we forget that in the first century, when this instruction was given, when this encouragement was given, when this urging was given, they didn't have church buildings. So even if they were talking about just doing this in their gathering place, they would have been outside. Or they would have been in a colonnade or someplace where everybody passing by would overhear. Now, I realize that when persecution got really difficult, some of them withdrew and they started having more secretive meetings, but not in the beginning. In the beginning, they were doing it out openly, publicly, praising God. And people overheard that. Even in their small group settings, in their house churches, or in their little Bible study groups, see, they would be speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing one another through song. And it was interesting, it seems like they were even writing songs as they were going along. As they were filled with this good and wonderful knowledge of what God had done for them, and the more they learned and grew in that, the more they would just express their gratitude in song. Yet, if you're shy or tone deaf or both, the idea of doing that can be pretty intimidating, can't it? Just, you know, be singing out praises to God, expressing thanksgiving in song in public, maybe at your office, maybe at your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood as you're raking leaves, singing praise and thanks to God. Might be, I'd say, intimidating. You might think that's so weird. I'm not like that. You may appreciate what God has done for you, but you aren't crazy about drawing attention to yourself. You don't want to make a scene. I get that. I really do. But this isn't about drawing attention to self. It's about giving attention to God. The attention He deserves for all He's done for us in Christ. And that's primarily what it's about, what He's done for us in Christ. Who we are in Him. Though we may be thankful, maybe we're not always thankful. Maybe we're not always full of thanksgiving. If we are, it appears like it would overflow in gratitude. That would be something, again, that would be more natural. Ever seen Mary Poppins? Just about everybody has. Some of you say, I have. I don't care if I ever do again. But, you know, if you have kids and grandkids particularly, you probably will again and watch it with them. Wonderful musical. Remember the scene where Ed Wynn can't keep from laughing? He's so filled with glee, it lifts him from the floor. And his condition is contagious. You recall that Dick Van Dyke, Bert, he starts laughing too, and he's lifted. Then the kids, you know, those Banks children, they're lifted. And then Mary Poppins herself, who evidently could fly with an umbrella, but this time it's not the umbrella that lifts her. The wind's under that. No, what's in her heart is glee. And they're all up there having their little tea party on the ceiling. Perhaps you recall that. You know what? Our hearts should be so filled with gratitude that our spirits are lifted and we're moved to lift our voices in song. And yes, it can be contagious. Think about it. Perhaps even today you came in and maybe your heart was heavy. Maybe you were worried or concerned, full of anxiety about something. Maybe you were grieving. Maybe your heart was just really, really low. But as others sang, express praise and thanksgiving to God, if you were open to it at all, weren't you moved to do the same? At least for the moment, at least for the time, gratitude took possession of your heart. But having said that, that might not describe us even some of the time, let alone all the time. I don't have a specific formula for how to go about this. I know that 2 weeks ago we talked about how Christ's peace ruling in our hearts will create a fertile place for gratitude to take root and grow. We talked about that. And last week about how a trusting heart will develop into a thankful heart. But our text today, it seems to be saying that in order for us to always have an attitude of thankfulness, we need to be filled with the Spirit. For us to always have that attitude. For us to always be grateful. For us to always be overflowing with appreciation for what God has done for us. And according to the context, it's evidently a choice we can make, just as it would be a choice to be filled with wine. Remember, he said, don't be filled with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's a correlation about a choice to be made, a decision to be made. Don't look for your joy in a bottle. Look for your joy in God. Don't look for your joy in that Spirit, but in the Spirit of God within you. We can choose to be thankful. Choosing to be thankful in good times, easy choice. In times when we believe we have the answers to our questions, easy choice. Choosing to be thankful in new beginnings, easy. But choosing to be thankful when times are hard, when we have more questions than answers, when someone or something we cherish is slipping away, to be thankful then, to choose to be thankful, that's hard. That's difficult. That's maybe, again, impossible without the Spirit of God. Without that connection with the Father through Jesus Christ and the Spirit within us, to see beyond the difficulty, to see past the problem, to see through the hardship and see God. There's no proverbial bottle here to lift to your lips. But there is a sense in which born-again believers accept by faith what God has already placed within us and ask for Him to fill us from that source. I confess to you that I have understood the idea of being filled with the Spirit as something coming always from without, as opposed to rising up from within. But a closer look at Scriptures has me rethinking that. God has placed the Spirit inside everyone who has accepted Jesus as their Savior and embraced Him as their Lord. God's Spirit already resides, lives within the born-again believer. To be filled with the Spirit, then, may be about emptying ourselves of whatever is necessary for His Spirit to well up inside. For His Spirit, again, to take greater residence within us. In fact, this is the very thing that Jesus said would happen. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, He said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And He goes on in the text to say, by this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him would later receive. Notice that again, flowing from within. That's significant. Flowing from within. Now, little illustration. Now, before we do this, I got to show you what to expect. Okay, are you ready?
The most common theory about what's going on in this reaction between the candy and the soda is what's called nucleation. Basically, the idea is that the surface of the candy is covered with microscopic pits, lots of more surface area than you can actually see. And each little pit, each little corner provides what's called a nucleation site, or a place where a carbon dioxide bubble can form and escape.
Okay, so you see what's going to happen? This is going to be so cool. This bottle represents the born-again believer. Okay? Already containing what God has put there. Okay? Now, when we pray by faith, I test before, I knew what I'm going to do then. Okay? But look, okay? The idea, the illustration, what? What was in is coming out. What is in has been activated and it's overflowing. What was in there already is coming out, spilling out, filled to overflowing. That's the illustration. Now, put the cap back on. Got to get this out of the way before I knock it over. I get in big trouble. If I wanted to drink this, I'll dispel all the rumors that you may have heard that if you drink a Diet Coke and eat a Mentos, you will not explode. So I've heard. Okay? Now, the idea, the concept is, and I think it's interesting, it's called nucleation, something like that, is the scientific theory to where these little craters that are in the Mentos, these voids that are there, that the Diet Cola, the soda, it fills those craters, and it causes the carbonation to accelerate. Now, this is what I was thinking about. I even tried Mentos that's coated. Nothing will happen. Nothing. It's not the candy, it's the voids in it. Here's what I'm thinking. Is we have to be devoid of some of the stuff that keeps the spirit from taking residence. We need to pray for God maybe to remove something for us to really be filled. For us truly to be filled to overflowing. But it's not about, again, what comes in. It's already there. It's about God activating what he's already given us till we fill. See, because this is important, I think. It's one thing to ask God for something we don't have already. It's quite another to ask him to activate what we already do have. We're told elsewhere in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gratitude isn't in that list. Paul says if we're filled with the Spirit, guess what will come out? Gratitude. Huh. It appears like when we're filled with the Spirit, the result is thankful hearts. It must at least be a fringe benefit to know that all of this that God has given us, see, every spiritual blessing in Christ is in us, already been given to us. Nothing we have to ask for, we have it. God has given to us, activated God, bless me with it. By faith, I claim it and let it overflow. We know that. See, I'm thankful, God, for what you've given me already. You've given me the strength, the ability to overcome this problem, this difficulty. You have given me all I need. All the life and godliness that you have given me is here for me already. Your divine powers have supplied it, Peter says. I have it already. God, thank you for it. And the more we thank him for what we already have, the more it's activated. The more we begin to see it outpouring. I can't help but wonder if thankfulness isn't the natural response to knowing that we are blessed with this abundance of fruit. Like when the early pilgrims were thankful for the first harvest. Think about this a minute. They didn't reap thankfulness, but it's what poured from their hearts as a result of God's provision. Isn't that the way it ought to be with us? That thankfulness, that gratitude flows, pours out when we realize what he's already given, already filled us with, already blessed us with. But always giving thanks in every situation, again, it seems to defy logic. In his book, The Acts of God, Pastor Bob Russell challenges readers to broaden their perspective. He suggests that weeds would not be so ugly and annoying if they only grew in the wild. It's when they invade the beauty of our flower beds, or encroach upon our vegetable gardens, or our nicely manicured lawns. That's when we get upset about it. But do we not thank God for the gardens? Do we not see the lawns as a blessing? Should we not be thankful for the flowers and the crops, even when, not if, we have to deal with the weeds and the thorns? See, perhaps we should even be thankful for the weeds and the brambles and the thorns. Why? Because they remind us not only the good things we are privileged to enjoy, but of the better things that await us. As I understand the scripture, see, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, there weren't any thorns and weeds and brambles and thistles. That's a result of man's rebellion against God. But I also understand that the time is coming when we won't have to deal with those things anymore. No weeds in heaven. No thorns either. Nothing to choke out the bounty or to place sharp barbs on the beauty of eternal life with Jesus. No sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no disappointments. No hard toiling without seeing fruit. No worry, no anxiety, no woe, no grief. Grief washed away by the grace of God, and all that flows is gratitude and worship and praise as a result. See, so when we encounter these difficulties, they do two things. They remind us of it's not always been this way, but also that the time is coming when it won't be this way. And because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, these difficulties, these problems, these thorns, these thistles, these weeds, I can do my best to uproot them, but they keep coming back. I do my best to keep them away, but they keep coming back, and they will in this life. But they remind me that if not for the beauty, if not for the glory of things I enjoy, I wouldn't be troubled by them at all. I'd just have a weed garden. And they remind me, once again, that God, through Jesus Christ, has redeemed me, he's purchased me, he's elected me, and I will be with him in glory forever. Praise be to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that with all the things he had to endure, and he endured a whole lot of bad stuff, worse than a lot of us have ever gone through. Maybe worse than any of us have gone through. But yet, because he had this perspective, he was able to say, these are light and momentary problems. They don't compare to the glory that's awaiting for me. Don't even compare. He says, so I fix my eyes not on what is seen, the weeds, the thistles, the briars, the problem, the difficulty, the trouble. I don't fix my eyes on that, but I fix my eyes on what is unseen. What God has promised me, what I believe with all my heart will be mine in time. And he's the one who tells us, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And you'll be thankful. For everything. He says for everything. Even those difficult things. You can be thankful for those too. It seems so strange. It will take the filling of the Spirit though. For us to be able to experience that. May he fill us with his Spirit. So we can experience him in the now. May he help us to eradicate everything that keeps that Spirit from growing within us. May he help us to have a taste now of all that he has in store for us later. May he help us to thank him for what he's doing, even when we can't see or completely understand the ins and outs of it. And when God chooses to watch and wait instead of intervening, when we ask, the way we ask, may help us to know that it's not because he doesn't care, but rather because he does. Romans 8:28-29, makes it clear that God cares more for our character than our comfort. Paul writes there, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. God is at work in the midst of all things for good. It's not that he caused them, but he's at work in them and through them, and he will help us through them to develop within us a heart like his son, Jesus. And if having a heart like Jesus won't be a thankful heart, I don't know what will. And if the knowledge, though, that he's doing this doesn't fill our heart with thanksgiving, even now, once again, consider this. This is me. I know that he cares enough about me that he's patiently continuing to work with me and has been for a long time. He hasn't given up on me. A worthless sinner. He sees worth and value in what can be, not just what is. And knowing that leaves me in awe. I just can't help when I recognize that, when I focus on that. But thank him from the bottom of my heart. I think one of our problems is that we can't equate gratitude with grief. We can't see how someone who could be in tears, particularly when they have maybe lost a loved one or they're even holding the hand of a loved one and they're going through that very traumatic time of separation, how could they be grateful? Well, you know what? With the Spirit of God within us and the knowledge of what God is doing in us, what he has provided for us in Christ, yes, you can't even find gratitude in times such as that. Gratitude and grief can and do often go hand in hand. I remember even with my dear mother, I was at her bedside as she was breathing her last. Yes, I was grieving, but I was grateful. I was thankful that God had promised me that in Jesus Christ I would live forever even though I die, and because of Christ she would too, and that we would have a reunion. And I was thankful for all the time that I had with her. I wouldn't have exchanged not one single moment for all the gold and silver in this world. And we can find gratitude even in the midst, of grief because of what God has done, is doing, and promises yet to do. Praise God. And we give him thanks even in the midst of those times. As we thank God, even in a situation like that, for the relationship we shared, we'll be together in glory forever and ever. Gratitude can be expressed even in the midst of the trial because God is there in the trial with us. And he's told us, not how it might turn out tomorrow, but ultimately that we will have victory in all things. And the more that I allow God's Spirit to fill me, the more I can say, in all things, be thankful. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for Jesus, first and foremost, the expression of your love, the greatest gift ever given. And Father, may we trust you and look to you for the filling that we so often need. Father, that we might be able to be thankful for what you have done and are doing. And yes, what we believe with all of our hearts you are going to do yet because you said so. And that, Father, we can be thankful people. We can be grateful people. That we can, yes, wherever we are, with whomever we are, we can be singing your praises and expressing gratitude. And I know that much of the world is going to look upon us and say, are you crazy? How can you do that? And we can respond, I couldn't, except for God, except for Jesus and the Spirit that's within me. I can be thankful. I can be thankful. God bless us in everything. May you be our everything as you are in everything.